Turn to Matthew 17. I wanted to take a look at a couple things today that we looked at last month briefly, but through an oversight of mine, I needed to come back to it and clarify something in Matthew 17, and that kind of gets us going on something else that I wanted to look at this morning. But, you know, for most people, faith, what people commonly refer to as faith or believing or a system of belief, is subjective. Most people determine what they believe based on their own experiences. It's a subjective reality for them. They go through life, they experience things, and they say, well, because I've experienced this and this and this, then therefore I believe this. And yet, the Word of God is what determines for us true faith, true believing. What is it that we are to believe to be truth? Your experiences or mine may differ at times. The only thing that can establish true faith for us is the written Word. Because the Word of God says within itself that faith comes by hearing, not experiencing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What we hear from the Word of God is what we are to believe. The Word of God establishes right believing for us, which establishes our faith. See? This is what we are to believe. And whenever we experience things, we need to bring those experiences back and line them up with the truth of the Word in order to get to truth. What really happened in this situation? What really transpired? From God's perspective, because He is the one who knows about life, isn't He? Or any of us capable of saying, let there be light. And there was light. See? If any of us are capable of that, then we can establish what truth is and what truth is not. What's true and what's false? God's the one who establishes truth about life and therefore what we are to believe and what true faith really is. See? In Matthew, this is a great record in Matthew, and I wanted to look at it. We looked at it last month, but we're going to look at it again. In verse 14, chapter 17, verse 14. And then we'll get into some other things here. It says, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. And oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. You know, he has these seizures that he'll fall into fire. He'll fall into water. And I brought him to thy disciples and they could not cure him. They could not heal him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. Perverse just means you've twisted things around here. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now this is a record of a miraculous healing. Now either that is a lie and a fable, or it is really what happened. Now, if it's a fable, we have room to elaborate, don't we? We have room to move wherever we want with that. But if it's true, if this is an accurate record of this event, then this is a miracle of healing. I believe that it's a miracle of healing. I believe it states the truth of what happened that day. Now, here is verse 19, what is so typically human, what is so typically the typical response from people who are sincere. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Why couldn't we get rid of that devil spirit that was afflicting that boy? Why could not we do it? And isn't that the question that all of us ask at times? When we are faced with a promise of God, And we endeavor to do what's necessary to receive that promise, and perhaps we don't receive it. We always ask, why? Why? How many times have we been faced with tragedy? And we ask, why? Someone dies prematurely. And we ask, why? Someone seeks healing. They're ministered to, and they do not receive it. Why? Well, Christianity today wants to write volumes and volumes on why people do not receive healing when they go to God or they go to a fellow believer who believes what Jesus Christ told them. The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do when I go to the Father. They believe that. They go to them. They seek their healing and they seek ministering. And yet, perhaps at times, not all the time, they don't receive it. And we always ask why. Volumes have been written on answering that question, and yet Jesus Christ answered it so simply. In verse 20, and Jesus said unto them, let's back up a bit. Let's look at what you were been doing. Let's consider the man's diet. No. He said, quite simply, quite honestly, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, this is why it's about unbelief, because this is what believing can do. If you have faith, as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to a yonder place, and it shall be removed. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing is impossible unto you. Nothing that God has promised is impossible to you. If God has empowered you, then it is possible. In whatever category of life God has made a promise to you or enabled you via His Spirit, then it is possible. Then verse 21 says, howbeit this kind goes out but by prayer and fasting. And when we covered this a couple of weeks ago, or several weeks ago, I overlooked the reality that the two most authoritative texts from the Greek omit this entire verse. And yet how many people have tried to work this verse in their understanding? You know, was Jesus Christ fasting? Wait a minute. Did he even know the guy was coming to him to minister, to be ministered to? Were his disciples, were they aware that fasting and prayer would have accomplished this? They would have been doing it, no? They would have sent him away and said, no, give me 24 hours to fast and pray and then come back. How many people have taken this and made this what God has not made it? It's not in the text. It's not there. This is what they refer to as interpolation. It's an outgrowth of asceticism of the time. Asceticism is that constant effort that we must put in to be worthy. That's what the ascetics are all about. It's work that you do. See? And because of the growth of asceticism in the time, ascetics comes from a Greek word that means labor or work. Fasting is a form of asceticism. Okay? It's a form of it. You must deny yourself certain needs, and that will enable you to grow bigger spiritually. That's just a bunch of hogwash. Had it been required, Jesus Christ would have stated it. It would have been in the text. It's not in this text. Now, that doesn't negate the fact that we need to believe. What do we need to do in order to believe? Do we just wake up one morning and we believe every promise of God? No, we have to make efforts within our own heart and life to get to the place of believing God. That's where Jesus Christ was, in his heart, in his life, in his walk before his Heavenly Father. He trusted everything that God said, and he moved ahead with great confidence in God. Why couldn't they cast him out? Why couldn't they heal that child and get rid of that devil spirit that was affecting him and afflicting him? Well, because of their unbelief. They did not believe. I read an article in a Christian magazine, an article written by a man who had been ministered to many times. Once he came out of it very, very confident that he had been healed, and yet he relapsed into his disease. Healed, ministered to again, felt better, forgot all about it, moved ahead, but still dealing with disease. At that point, he came to realize that his healing, that God was showing him, that his healing was a process and not an event. What's true? Is healing a process? Is that what God tells us in his word, that healing is a process? Or has Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, said, if you want miracles, you must believe? The process we need to go through is a process to get our hearts and minds to believe. Just that simple. This person further continued writing, explaining how that God was showing him that diet would take care of his problem. Well, I got a problem with that. I got a problem with God showing someone that in order to be healed, you've got to start eating right. Now, I have a problem with that because I don't believe God shows anyone that you better eat right if you want to be healed. I think God says, believe me, and you'll be healed. Now, Lord, help mine unbelief. Help thou mine unbelief. So maybe in the interim, while I'm working on my believing, I better start eating better. Okay, that's fine. I can deal with that. But I think God is the one who is pushing us to believe him, because that's what his word says. See, healing does not come by diet or exercise or any of the rest. That you can do that. You can do that yourself. That's your own doing. God does not need time to heal. We need time to believe sometimes, don't we? That's all. Why couldn't they cast him out? Because of their unbelief. It's just that simple. But there have been volumes written, why? Now we have to answer the question, why can't you believe? Ah! Well, there you go, all the philosophers and psychiatrists and psychoanalysts and all the rest of them, they go to town on that question. And yet, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. If we really believe God's word, if we really make the efforts to believe him, we will see the promises of God in our lives. I do not want to be one who contradicts God's word and makes my own labor and my own efforts more important than the efforts of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be that kind of a person, because that's not the way we come to the place of believing. Look back at chapter 13, verse 57. Here's another record, right? He comes to Nazareth, and they look at him, and they said, who is this guy with all these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? My goodness, who is this guy? We know his mother, Mary, his brethren, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, his sisters. We know them too. They were offended in him, verse 57. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. Everywhere else I go, people understand who I am, and they believe me. And they see mighty signs and wonders. And yet here with you, we don't. Verse 58, and he did not many mighty works there because of what? Their unbelief, right? That's why. Because of their unbelief. That was the reason why. Why did not He do many mighty wonders there? You don't need volumes to explain it. It's a simple answer. And when we get honest enough with our own selves and realize at times when we believe, we see the promises. When we don't believe, we don't see them. So what are we supposed to do? Change our whole belief system? Well, I don't know if miracles of healing are available anymore. I haven't seen too many of them. And if I haven't seen them, then by goodness, by golly, they must not be available. So therefore, that's what I will continue to believe for the rest of my life. That it's not available. And anybody who says they have been healed miraculously must be lying. I don't think so. It's because of unbelief. Regardless of what we experience, God's word is still true. Whether we ever see the promise of God come to pass or not, it's still a promise of God, not of some man's imagination, trying to make God something. God's who He is. See, we are often tricked into seeking that hidden key, right? That hidden key for why? There must be a key in here that I'm missing. It's got to be in here somewhere. Why haven't I seen it? He just said, because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. All right. Now I know what to work on. Now I know what to work on. Mark chapter 6 says the same truth. Everywhere you go where people receive healing, receive miraculous things happening in their lives, it's because of their faith, their confidence, their trust, their unswerving trust towards God's promise. And where people do not see it, it's answered quite simply. Because it's because of their unbelief, not because of how bad they've been or that they didn't starve themselves long enough or they haven't prayed long enough. They haven't done enough, you know, runs around the rosary. Any Roman Catholics in here? That's what the rosary beads are for, you know. It helps you keep track of how many times you say it. Ah, so yeah. How many Hail Marys do I have to do? Well, let's see. This whole string? Yeah, I'm just going to go through the whole thing. Every bead. Every one. I keep moving. Mark 6, verse 6. Same thing, but it adds a little bit to it. About the same record. Verse 4. A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. A few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Their unbelief. That's what made Jesus Christ marvel. There's another record where he marveled at someone's belief. The only two things that made Jesus Christ marvel among people, believing and unbelief. That's the only thing that ever made the Lord Jesus Christ marvel at people. Isn't that something? I think it's cool. Yeah, that's where Matthew 8 speaks of. Look at Matthew 8. He marveled at their unbelief, but look at Matthew 8. 8 verse 10. The centurion, when he had heard it, when Jesus heard it, verse 10, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. The only two places you'll ever find Jesus Christ marveling at people. He marveled at their unbelief and he marveled when they believed. Boy. I think there's something to that, eh? See, in verse 21, back there in Matthew 17, that is not in the two most authoritative Greek texts. Also in Mark 9, it comes up again in Mark 9. Mark also included this record. but it was added again. In Mark 9, verse 29, this is the same record. It says, "And when he had come privately into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why couldn't we cast him out?' He said unto them, 'This kind can come forth but, or by nothing but by prayer and fasting.'" The words "and fasting" are not in these two Greek texts, the most authoritative. Anyway, "This kind can come forth but by nothing but by prayer." Prayer. Prayer is having... Whenever you go to God in prayer, what do you do? Don't you believe that He's there? Prayer is believing. In its least common denominator, that is the emphasis. When you combine this record, this statement, with what we read in Matthew, where, look, you didn't cast him out because of your believing. See, because of your believing, you did not believe. This kind can come but by prayer. Prayer. You see, when we take the time necessary to build our hearts believing, and many times that's just time that we take with the Word and we take with prayer time, with God, talking to Him, giving Him our hearts. See, that builds our faith. That builds our confidence in Him. Because when we do pray, He answers. Okay? Let's all pray right now that He shuts the mouths of everybody eating in there. No, just kidding. Just kidding. All right, but see, there is in God's Word some talk about fasting, some things in God's Word about fasting. But what people have made fasting is not what God intended fasting to be. Whenever we go to current religion, you can see custom, you can see activity, but not all the time is that religious activity stem from God's Word. It doesn't necessarily have truth behind it. See, fasting is something that didn't emanate from God's instruction. Fasting is what emanated from their culture. If you look at Leviticus 16, this is what started this whole thing of fasting among the Jews, among Israel. And this is God's only order in relation to this whole thing. And it really doesn't say fast, but they understood it to mean that. See, there are a lot of people who fast today. A lot of Christians fast today. They give up food for a period of time in order to get closer to God. They feel as though that kind of self-denial makes them more spiritual. And yet that is not anything to do with what God ever intended or ever instructs us to do. Jesus Christ never ordered people to fast. He reproved the misuse of it. He instructed them that if they were going to fast, this is how you do it. Don't let anybody see it. Do it in secret. Do it in secret. Because if you really have the heart and understanding for what it's all about, it might do you some good. But in Leviticus 16 is the beginning of this whole topic on fasting. And I wanted to cover this because remember, truth is not subjective. Truth, you don't determine what truth is. God has determined what truth is. Right? It's not a subjective thing. We go to the Word and it establishes what truth is, and therefore it establishes what we are to believe. Regardless of what religion has made certain things, regardless of how the theologians have incorporated certain things and made them sound logical, made them sound necessary. You know, there are people that don't go a week without at least devoting one day totally to God by fasting and prayer. And yet, that isn't what Jesus Christ said. It's not even in the text.